I had read a study or an article by a university professor that had researched hundreds of studies on happiness, and he wrote about the five predictors of happiness. When they looked at all these hundreds and hundreds of studies and boiled them all down, they said, if you have these five things in your life, each of them are a predictor that you'll be have a greater chance of being happier. And the five predictors in the studies were faith, work, marriage and family, charity, and freedom. And we've been looking at each of those items. We looked at faith and what the Word of God has to say about that. We've looked at work and what the Word of God has to say about that. We spent a couple weeks on marriage and family, and today we find ourselves at charity. And I'm sure many might be surprised to find that on the list of something that would make you happy, being charity. We work so hard for our money, and now somebody's telling us to give it away. And you'll be happy if you give it away. And you know, I always thought that receiving money is what makes you happy. And we're always glad we get unexpected money. Amen. That's always makes you happy. And you know, that's one of the reasons people play the lottery, I guess. If I only won the lottery, if I only had enough money, I could do whatever it may be and it'd make me happy. Here are some of the surprising results of the study when they studied these things that the five predictors, as I said, that makes people happy. When they looked at charity, there were surprising studies said this about people being happy by giving. People who give money to charity are 43% more likely than non-givers to say they are happy. Volunteers are 42% more likely to be happy than non-volunteers. So whether you're giving money, whether you're helping or doing something, when you're involved, it says you have a larger, great percentage. Anybody who doesn't understand something about studies, when you're talking 42 and 43%, that's a lot. That's not a small study. That's not a small percentage. But an article said it in this, in essence, they actually wrote this. In essence, the more people give, the happier they get. And so what we're finding, once again, is that a secular study, hundreds of secular studies, are finding that what the Bible has been saying all along is true. And the Bible has said this, it is better to give than receive. In fact, that's an expression that we hear, it's better to give than receive, and it's a biblical expression. In Acts 20, Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, he said this, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when you consider that the word blessed in the New Testament basically means happy. When you see the word blessed, blessed are those, and the word blessed means happy. When you consider that's what it means, that the more people give, the happier they get, the more blessed they are. And so in times past, we've looked at issues of giving, and we also have looked at issues of sowing and reaping. And that is a very clear biblical principle. What you reap, you will sow. You reap from the seed that you sow. And so there's a what you often hear about called a seed principle in God's Word that is very, very true. Well, all too often, so many people, so many preachers take this seed principle truth and distort it. And they don't really preach it what the Bible's saying, and they distort the truth of it, and it makes it sound like if you give into their ministry or you give into their work that you're going to get rich, or you're going to get blessed, you're going to have the money that they have because you're giving them your money, and it's really a distortion of the truth. Sowing money is a biblical principle, but it's only part of the sowing and reaping biblical principle that's in the Word of God. And when we've looked at sowing and reaping in years past, most of what God does is done on a sowing and reaping principle, right from creation on forward. I mean, when you look at even his, what we consider to be a natural process, it's God sowing and reaping. I mean, you know, he's creation, he created a tree, but from the tree a seed comes, and from the seed comes a tree, and from that tree another seed comes, and from that seed comes another tree, and on vegetation. And so there's a lot happening in the sowing and reaping principle. And from your personal life to your spiritual life, sowing and reaping is very important. And we know, for example, that it's very important to sow God's Word in your heart. And yet just sowing God's Word in your heart is not enough. The condition of your heart has a lot to say about what happens with the Word that comes in. You know, if you're worried and you're choked out with weeds, so to speak, as the Word says, or if your heart is hard and to break up that fallow ground, what your heart is like as you receive the Word of God has a lot to do with what happens when the Word of God is planted. So the condition of your heart, the condition of the soil is very important. Just sowing the Word of God, it doesn't make it automatic. You have to prepare your heart to receive God's Word. And in truth, You and I are sowing every day. And regarding that, declare God says what? In Galatians 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, he shall reap. So what do I mean we're sowing every day? How are we sowing every day? And we do sow every day, and we will reap tomorrow from what we sow today. And you have choices in your life. If you sow anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, you will reap in your life thorns and thistles and heartache. If you sow kindness, forgiveness, humility, love, you'll reap a life of peacefulness and love. So we really are sowing every day. And so when you take the sowing and reaping principle and apply it only to money, you begin to distort what God is saying. But there is a reality, what you sow, you shall reap. And our focus, I think, needs to be on the sowing. And so often we get caught up in the reaping aspect of it. If I do this, I'm going to receive this. And we forget about that it's a life principle. As we sow into our life and sow into other people's lives, we reap from that. If you sow a blessing and you are a blesser and you're a giver and you're loving and you're kind and you're gracious and humility, you're going to reap all of that in your life. And so that's a very important thing to understand. So the Word has a lot to say about sowing and reaping, and I think our eyes, as I said, should be on the sowing and not so much the reaping, because that comes automatic. But in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, as we find ourselves this morning, Paul is writing the church about sowing. And he's talking in this section here about sowing money into God's kingdom. And so we find ourselves this day in this study on happiness, or series on happy, being happy and coming to charity. And here we find Paul talking about sowing money into God's kingdom. And I want to set the stage a little bit. The occasion of his writing is not to coax them into giving or to giving more. He didn't write to upbraid them for stinginess. Rather, in fact, he's applauding them from their generous hearts from times past. And he's acknowledging this church that has been generous in the past. And he's coming back to Corinth, and he's bringing with him some friends, some fellows from Macedonia. In fact, Scripture shows that they came later. But the church of Corinth had promised him a large gift into his ministry. And so he had talked about this. And meanwhile, Paul's been bragging to the Macedonians about the church at Corinth. And there's a little side note to that as well. Because so often we hear 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you may tend to think, well, there's a lot of correction going on in there. And there is. I mean, the church at Corinth needed a lot of correction. And so if we're not careful, we'll say, well, Corinthians is all about correcting the church. Well, Paul was bragging on the church at Corinth and some of the wonderful things that they have done. And so you can distort anything. And so while the Corinthian church needed some correcting, and we're thankful that it's there because it helps us from falling into error, they did some wonderful things as well. And no matter how well you're doing in God, you're going to need correcting from time to time, won't you? That's just a reality. So Paul's bragging to the Macedonians about the church in Corinth, boasting about them, and they had promised this generous gift. And Paul didn't want it to seem, when he got there, hasty or manipulated. He wanted them to prepare it beforehand. And he didn't want to, because they had made public this gift that was coming, and he didn't want them to come there and not be prepared to do it and kind of be an embarrassment to them. So that's what's happening here. It's setting the stage for that. And let's pick this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 1. Now, considering the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So you can hear that the majority has heard about this, has seen their zeal, and he's saying, I really don't need to write to you about this, but I want to clarify some things here. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. And there's kind of a big key here of what's happening with this here. And a couple things. First of all, we all know in our lives, whether it's money or something else, that we purpose to do something. We've promised to do something, we purpose to do it, but we kind of tend to put it off at times, and we don't really get right to it. And Paul's saying, you know, you have promised this, and people are expecting it, see to it that it's going to happen. Kind of a reminder. How many of us need to be reminded to do something sometimes? We just all know that. And so that's part of what's happening here. But there's a real strong, big key here is God's desire of your heart. You know, there are two ways to give, really. I mean, there's many ways to give, but here that's really showing there are two principal ways in which you can give into the kingdom of God. Grudgingly or cheerfully. You know, you can give into the kingdom of God grudgingly. You can write a tithe check, you can write an offering check, you can put cash in there, and it can be of a heart that's frustrated about it, just full of carrying a grudge. Oh, I got to give. Or you can have a cheerful heart. And he's saying, and New Living Testament says it this way, I want it to be a willing gift, not one given under pressure. God's heart is that your heart should be willing when it comes to giving to the kingdom of God. And I'm sure most of you, probably all of you, have been in churches where you have been pressured to give money. You ever been there? I mean, I've seen it. I've been to conferences. I've been to other churches. And it seems like that's all it's about. And they're pressuring you and even manipulating the scripture. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it on TV. And they're taking the truth of God's word out of context. And so we're going to look a little bit at this morning. And I've heard it said many times. I'm sure you have. From people outside of the church is all they ever talk about is money. How many have heard that? That's the church wants your money. They want you. That's all they want is money. That's all they ever talk about. And I said, I've been to churches. That's true. That's all they ever talk about is money. And they get it out of context. But it's not God's truth and how he wants it portrayed to us. In reality, a church is like any other organization that it needs finances to function. Amen? That's just a reality. You have overhead, you have lights, salaries, giving and helping. I mean, there's all sorts of things that a church does like any other organization, and it needs finances to function, or it ceases to function. It ceases to function, which we do each month, or whether we give into the ministries overseas or locally, or whether we just deal with the overhead expenses. So that's just reality. But for the Christian, for the believer, giving into the kingdom, putting your money into the offering basket each week, is far more than the church just collecting money. For the Christian, for the believer, when you give of your finances, it is actually an act of worship. It's part of your worship to God. And it says that the giver trusts God with all of their resources. And it's really what it comes down to. Do you trust God with everything that you have? I mean, there are many things in our life that we want to trust God for. We want to trust God for our children sometimes, or maybe we need a favor in our life, or there's some major thing happening and we need God to help us, or we're trusting him for healing, or we're certainly trusting him for our salvation. But do we trust him in everything in our life, including our finances and resources? And for the believer and for the non-believer, money says a lot about where your heart is. Money speaks loudly about where your heart is. There's a story about a wealthy old gentleman that had recently married this really lovely young lady, and he had all this money, and he got to thinking one day, he said, you know, I wonder if she just married me for my money. And so he said to his son one day, and he says, tell me the truth. I really want to know this. If I lost all my money, would you still love me? And she said, well, honey, don't be silly. Of course I'd love you. I'd miss you terribly, but I'd love you. So money has a lot to say about your heart, doesn't it? And money can change your attitude and who you are as a person, your respect to money. And I don't think any church should ever major on money. And yet it's important for us to know what God's word says about finances and his heart towards our finances and how we handle it. And anybody that's been here any length of time knows certainly we far from major on money. You don't hear a lot about money at this church, and you don't see us pulling money from you. We've never done that, and we're never going to do that. And so not to understand, thank you for that, amen, not to understand or not to know God's word, what he says about money and finances, is a disfavor to you, and it hinders what God wants you to do, what God wants to do in your life, wants to do for you. So we're in here and look at this here, and look again at chapter 9, but let's pick this up again at verse 6, and you'll see once again that principle of sowing and reaping. Of course, the end of 5 says, you know, I want it to be ready as a matter of generosity, not of a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And it goes on to talk about as you give, God will give you more to give more, and God will make all grace abound to you, have a sufficiency for every good work of God. But here again is that principle of sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. And that's just a truth. God, and the Bible says God's not mocked. And it's a natural principle carried over into a spiritual principle. You don't go and sow tomatoes and reap corn. It just doesn't happen. And so what you give, what you sow, you will reap. So as you sow money and finances into the kingdom of God, you will reap that back into your life. And as I said earlier, it's a biblical principle in every aspect of your life. You sow kindness and love and humility and gentleness, you're going to reap that back. You sow bitterness and anger and frustration, the same thing's going to come back to you. So it's this whole biblical principle. But he's not mocked. And it's an attitude of heart. There's a story about a guy who came to church with his family, and they're driving home, and he's one of these guys that complained about everything. The music was too loud. The sermon was too long. The announcements weren't clear. The building was too hot. The people weren't friendly. He went about everything, complaining about everything. And finally, his son was kind of smart little kid, looked at him and says, "Dad, you got to admit, for it wasn't a bad show for a dollar." And maybe that's the case. You know, the more you complain, it's just an attitude of where we're at. And as we stand here as believers blessed in this country, it's really important to understand what we often call a world biblical view. And what do I mean by that? You know, when I pray, and I believe for God's blessings, God has blessed us, and I have no problem with prosperity. I think when you study the Word of God, God wants His people to prosper. He certainly had some wealthy old patriarchs in the Old Testament, didn't he? You know, He wants you to prosper. How else are you going to give in the kingdom of God? He doesn't want you fretting about how you're going to pay your light bill. Not that we haven't all been there from time to time. So I believe that. I really do believe that. But we have this world biblical view too. And what will change your world biblical view real quick is come to us sometime on a mission trip to a third world country. And you'll see how they live compared to how we live. And you'll see just trying to get by. And understand the same God that you're praying for this brand new car or whatever it may be. And then, not that I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, praying for the things that you want God to have in your life if God wants you to have in your life. God looks at these people that are struggling in the other countries. We went to Dominican Republic a year or so ago, and we walked through the most abstract poverty, and we shared some of that when we came back, and we realized I shared with the group, 80% of the world lives like that. What we live is in utopia. It's nothing compared to God looks down and sees 80% of the people living in poverty or in dire conditions and sees us in this country. 56% of the world lives on $2 a day. An annual income in India, for example, a few years back in the survey was $1,000. An annual income in Afghanistan is $800. Annual income, 56% of the world lives on $2 a day. I'm in many third world countries where if you made $25 or $30 a week, you were doing halfway decent. The United States is the wealthiest nation on earth. A study from the year 2000 studied our yearly income versus the world's average per capita income. Our yearly income, are you ready for this? Is 360% higher than the average world income per capita. 360% higher. That's the blessing we live in. One half of 1% of population in our country controls 40% of our nation's wealth. Statistics show our average lifestyle is better than any other people's at any other time. Our nation is blessed. There's just a reality. We have a blessed nation. There are some that would stand and argue, and maybe rightfully so, that we're a blessed nation because we give out, because we support missionaries, and because we were founded on biblical principles. And of course, not to get political, but those are being threatened all the time, aren't they? But our nation is founded on biblical principles, and we give in both ministerially into other countries. But we're blessed. And when God looks at us, what's His attitude? What is our attitude reflecting? Greed or generosity? And when you travel somewhere else and you come back, you need to reconcile the struggle and the tension that I've had so many times when I've traveled. I come back and I say, we have so much. We have so much stuff and so much junk, and these people are so hurting. And you need to reconcile that with the fact that sometimes we are just piling stuff on our lives and we have too much stuff. And the other side of it is that God desired a plan for you to be born in this country. And so it's not, you know, you don't need to feel guilty about it is what I'm saying. But you do need, and we need to understand, that we are blessed in this country. It doesn't mean that we haven't struggled from time to time. It doesn't mean that living in this country that we haven't had times we wondered how we're going to pay the electric, or we all have been through those seasons in our life. Some may be going through it now, but you're blessed to be here. You have opportunity here, but God placed you here. So what is your attitude about it? And what is your attitude about giving into the kingdom of God? You know the name Barna, a very famous researcher. In April of 2000, he came out with this survey. 8% of Christians give 10% of their income or more. Now, when we see, we're going to look a little bit at the tithe in a little bit, the biblical understanding of the 10% tithe. 8% of Christians, 8%, and I've heard lower numbers, I've heard 3 and 4%, give 10% of their income or more. The breakdown of the statistics in American church is this: 20% of members give 80% of all funds, 30% of members give the other 20%, 50% of my members give nothing ever. Now, those are just studies they've done across the country. Is it truthful here at this church? Frankly, I doubt it. And the truth is, and some of you that have been here long enough know this, I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what. When I first came here years ago, Roger Fink, who, of course, is now retired, and they've moved to Louisville, the Finks, when we first came here, we started talking about finances. I said, Roger, as a treasurer, of course, Nancy's our treasurer now, I don't want to know who gives what dollar amount. I don't want to be moved by that. If somebody's not giving and they need ministry, I want to be moved by the ministry. If somebody's giving a lot into the church, I don't want to be moved about the fact that they're giving a lot in the church. I mean, I just don't want to be moved by that. Now, I do want to know if somebody gives more than the normal, if it's a blessing, and here's why. Years ago, when we were just getting started, we had a friend of ours that Chris worked with, this lady, and she lived in the Falls, and she had come into some money somehow, and she sent the church $1,000. $1,000 is a lot of money, especially back then when we were first starting out. So we called and thanked her. And she said, well, I go to a large church, and you give them $1,000, they don't even acknowledge it. And so I've always said, if somebody gives something that's above and beyond, I want to thank them for it. I want to thank them for it, and I think that's very important. So I'm not moved by what people give. I don't want to know the specific amounts. That's my personal choice, you know. Some pastors know everything. It's not that I don't have the right to look. I can if I want to. I just don't want to be moved by that. Now, Nancy prepares for me a monthly report. She's very diligent about it, gets it every month, and she's very, I mean, she'll, you know, we're just talking about this morning. If it's 50 cents or $2, she'll spend a couple hours trying to find it. She's, you know, so I need to know what comes in total dollar amounts. I know what our expenditures are. Why? The church has a business side of it. You know, we pay our bills in full every month. We carry nothing over. Amen? We just, God has been faithful to do that. And as a side note, was the contracting for years. And I remember years ago, I built a good-sized church in the inner city. And I started to get this church going and building it. And I started calling other contractors, subs, to bring them in. I was a general on it. And, oh, it's a church? I don't know if I want to work for it. What do you mean? Do they have the money? Are you sure? Well, it finds out that churches have a reputation of starting projects and not having the money. Churches have a reputation of not paying their bills. What's that all about? Don't you think we should say, what's a church? No problem, because they're going to pay. And so we try to function like that. We pay our bills in full. So I receive a monthly report, totals. Can't manage the finances without the knowledge of it. And I don't know personal amounts. I don't want to know personal amounts. And you have never heard me beg, plead, or manipulate you for dollars. I will present a need. We may have a specific need within the church. I'll present that need. At times, I'll take an offering. I have times over the years I'll say, we need this much money for this project. If God puts it on your heart, give to it. So I don't have any problem presenting the need, but you'll never hear me beg or manipulate you for money. I think you're smarter than that. And so I want you to understand something. Today's message is not about trying to give more, trying to get you to give more. That's not what it's about. Never has been, never will be. But not to preach about the word, what the Word of God says about money, would be a disservice to you as well. So today is about teaching both of us, myself and you, reminding us what God's principle says about sowing and reaping. And this whole happiness issue. These surveys that say you're happier when you're giving charitably somehow. So the good news is, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God is not mocked. John Wesley, famous preacher, said this: get all you can, save all you can, and give. Get all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And we often say this: get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. You know, try to keep it all to yourselves. Martin Luther said this: I have tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. It's a true story, but years and years ago, back in the early 20th century, there was a small little Swiss church at the turn of the century. It was literally falling down. I mean, the roof was coming in. It was just in total disrepair. And so the members of the church held regular prayer meetings about trying to raise the money, finding out how we could have the money to fix the roof and fix some of these things that are falling down around them. And there was an old man in the church known to be very tight with his money. He would attend, but he'd sit near the back of the hall. And so when the offerings came around, he could slip out real quickly. Very, very tight. So one day on his way into church, he got talking to the minister a little longer than normal, and he wound up sitting in the front of the church. So he's sitting there, and during the meeting, it was actually a prayer meeting about it, a part of the roof fell down and hit him in the head. So the guy thinks it's the Lord. He jumps up and he said, "All right, Lord, I'll give him $1,000. I'll give $1,000. And suddenly you hear this little voice in the back go, "Hit him again, Lord." The reality is this: God is a gentleman. He isn't going to beat you up or cause you misfortune if you don't give. He patiently reminds us of what he asks us about giving. And so we come this morning and we say, well, if God's, you know, God's encouraging us to give, and we'll look a little bit biblically what in how ways, we'll say, how should I give? How should I give? One is, it's a biblical principle to give out of your need. Luke 21, verses 1 through 4 says this: and he, meaning Jesus, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. I want to stop for just a minute. Isn't that interesting that Jesus looked up and saw what they were doing? He paid attention who was giving what. And it's interesting, I have a friend of mine that does this in his church. It's kind of more of an inner city practice, but he does this out in the country. His church, and I've been in inner city churches, they do this when I used to preach evangelistically. It's not uncommon for the ushers to come forward and hold some baskets up in the front, and they have this dancing, and they're praying, and they're, you know, playing music, and you come out of your pew and you walk forward and you give. Everybody sees you giving. Not me, and it never will be me, but, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but you know, it's in front of everybody. They come up and some dance up the aisles, and it's kind of a cultural thing. But you know, at any rate, Jesus looked. Luke, he looked and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. Now, somebody years ago gave me a collection of biblical coins that's on my wall in the office. And the mite was, you know, it's worth like a penny or something less today. It's the smallest coin that you could possibly have. So he sees this poor widow putting in two mites, and he said this: truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in their offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. I mean, we are to trust in God with all our heart in all things. Do not be afraid to give sacrificially. I mean, that's just a biblical principle. And there's an old expression years ago, I really like it: not the same amount, but the same sacrifice. And what do we mean by that? For some people, it would be a sacrifice to give $10,000. Some people, it would be a sacrifice to give $1,000. Some would be $100. Some people, it would be a sacrifice to give $5. It depends where you're at and what season of life you're in at that point in time. So it's not equal amounts. It's really equal sacrifice, isn't it? When you're called to give and give into the church. And when you look at that, we want to be careful here. We're going to go back up and look at this in just another minute. When we talk about giving sacrificially, we're not talking about your weekly or your monthly giving. We're talking about giving elsewhere in the church. And we're going to clarify that, the differences, in just a minute. But sometimes we're called to give in special projects and special things, and we want to be careful with that. So another way you can do is give politely. Matthew 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Now these are the words of Jesus. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have a reward from heaven, from your Father in heaven. If you want everybody to see what you're doing and you want to see yourself giving, Jesus is saying, that's what you want. That's what you're going to get out of it because that's your reward. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Then they did that at times. As the hypocrites drew in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You don't have to tell everybody what the amount of your gift is. It's a private matter. At times, it's good to give anonymously. Many times over the years, we've had people that have just put cash into the back, and they don't need to know. They don't want us to know. They don't care. They want to do it anonymously. I've had over the years, people have come to me, or maybe even Nancy the treasurer, and say, you know, so-and-so is struggling right now, and I want them to have this, but I don't want them to know where it came from. Just bless them. And I love that attitude, don't you? So sometimes you just give just anonymously. And so as we're talking about this, the Bible talks about tithes, alms, and offerings as the three principal things we look at. Tithe is 10%. We're going to clarify that a little bit in a minute. Alms is giving to the needy. Whether it's the food cupboard, you know, or whether we have a family that's, you guys have been tremendously generous over the years. If somebody's had a misfortune, a house burnt, or somebody's going through a difficult time and they just need some food, and of course every year in the holidays we give in to those families in the neighborhood or in the community. So that's an alms, giving to the needy. An offering is above tithes, alms, and offerings. An offering is for usually a special project. Our bus, you know, we have a bus offering. We have a building fund project every month. You know, not a project, but a building fund offering to give into the repairs of the building. That's an offering. You're offering into something to help a project. That's kind of the best way to clarify the differences between them. It may be an offering sometimes given to a missionary or an offering to an honorarium given to a speaker that's other than the pastor. So that would be considered an offering also. It's above and beyond your tithe. And so often when we've asked for some special, I shouldn't say so often, but occasionally when we've asked for a special need and we present a certain need out in the congregation of somebody we know going through, and some people say, I want to give my tithe to that. Well, biblically, that's not accurate. The tithe belongs to the church, and we'll clarify that in a minute. But it's God's plan and principle for the church functioning. And so your tithe belongs to the church, belongs to God. That's where it should go. And then your offering goes, what you can afford, as the Bible said a minute ago, give what's in your heart, what God speaks to you. And then the alms would be for the needy. Just kind of help clarify that. But the tithe is an Old Testament term, and it means one-tenth, 10%. And so, you know, when you purpose to give a tithe, you say, I'm going to clarify that a little bit, but say, I'm going to start tithing, and it's a very good principle. I'm going to start giving 10% of my income, minimally. You'll find that you're giving purposely, and you need to understand that the Old Testament tithe was the minimum that the Jews could give at that time. That was the smallest amount. We seem to look at it as the maximum. When you do the study of their laws, that was the least that they could give. But how do you give purposely? I mean, what's your attitude about, is this God's money or my money? There's a little story about a woman that gave her son 2 quarters, a little boy named Billy. And she said, Billy, you're going to Sunday school today. Here's a quarter for you to have an ice cream afterwards, and here's a quarter for you to give into the basket. So he's walking to church, and he's flipping his quarter up in the air, caught it, flipped it in the air, caught it, flipped it in the air, caught it, flipped it in the air, and it bounced, fell down, and went in the sewer grate. He looked up at God and he said, Lord, I'm sorry I lost your money. What's our attitude? What's our attitude for it? In that attitude, the lost God's money, is kind of the attitude that Israel displayed in the days of Malachi. Now, we all know the story of Malachi, or should know. You'll hear it in a moment. But in Malachi, Israel had fallen on hard times. Financially, they were challenged. They had lost their quarter. And you know, had rolled away, and they're looking up skyward, and they were really struggling and really saying, sorry, God. And so under that context, or in that context, we hear Malachi. And let me say to you, this Malachi section of Scripture has been so misused, so manipulated to draw money out of you from not here, but, you know, where we talked about other places, and certainly not every church, but we've seen it done. So Malachi 3 says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now here, God is taking them to task. In the Old Testament, the tithe was required. Part of the law. And God says, you've robbed me. You've not given what you're supposed to give. But he takes pity on them. In a sense, he's saying life is challenging. It can be hard. And it's the only place in the Word of God where God says, test me. Try me on this. Follow the law. Do what I've asked you to do. And see if I won't bless you. See if I won't bless you. See if I won't make good my promises. Well, there are people that say, we are no longer under the Old Testament, and therefore we no longer have to tithe. This may surprise you, but I agree with them. That's true. We no longer have to tithe. We are no longer under that biblical law. You have been set free from the law. You are not under a curse. Amen? The reality is you are now free to give 100% if you want to. You can give what you want to do. But I want you to consider the blessings of the New Testament compared to the Old Testament law. Would you rather live in the New Testament grace of dispensation, the grace that we have now, in the knowing of the salvation of Christ, or live under the Old Testament law where you had to live by the letter of law? And which would you rather live under? Certainly we would proclaim we want to live in the New Testament grace, saved by the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, set free. Amen? Well, aren't we more blessed than you were under the Old Testament law, than they were under the Old Testament law? So if you're more blessed, then you should have an attitude of, I want to give and be a blessing. God in the New Testament does not demand the tithe. He requires it of you, but he desires it, but it's not a demand. You're free to give. You're not under the law. And yet there's a biblical principle in that that is very healthy. Will a man rob God? Really what he's saying is this. The tithe belongs to me. The tithe is mine. It's God's money in the first place. It's all God's money in the first place anyway, isn't it? You know, will you ever take anything with you? Does it not belong to God? Didn't he create all the wealth there ever is? And so he says in a biblical principle, the minimum that you have is 10%. And if you do that, you're going to walk in some wonderful blessings. Now, you're not under the law, so it's not a law issue with you. But it's a wonderful principle. And I believe that the same blessings that God promised in the Old Testament carries over to those that give in the New Testament. The same blessings go along with it. Hebrews chapter 7, we won't go through for lack of time, but he speaks of the tithe, acknowledging God's desire from the beginning. Hebrews says that as great a patriarch as Abraham, called Abraham a great patriarch, he said he gave a tithe to Melchizedek, and that was before the law. Before the law ever came along, God said that there was a principle of giving into the kingdom of God, and it was the 10%. It was pleasing before the law. It pleased God before the law. So really, when you purpose to God, purpose to tithe to God, you're saying, everything I have belongs to God, starting with my finances. 10% was the minimum the poorest Jew had to give. So Malachi says, well, a man robbed God, as I said a minute ago, you know, it's just a biblical principle that this all belongs to God, that's what he has. Bible speaks of giving your first fruits. Old Testament talks about your first fruits. I learned a long lesson years ago when I was first saved. It's a great lesson. When you go and pay out your bills, one of the first things you should do is write your tithe check or write whatever you purpose in your heart to give the church. And why is that? Well, you're giving your first fruits. And also, if you're like all of us, when you write that last check and you look at all the money that came in and you look at what's left, there's not a whole lot left sometimes. So let the electric company be the one taking your last dollar. It's just a mental thing. You understand what I'm saying with that? It's just, I want to give God right off. It's a great habit. First check, let it be given to God. But our attitude about giving to God's kingdom speaks volumes about our attitude towards God. Most of you, if not all, you remember the lady, a woman named Ann Landers, she's gone now, but wrote a column years ago, an advice column. And she had this article I came across it that somebody wrote in. It was from a girl who was writing about an uncle and aunt. And she wrote this, my uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he put $20 out of his paycheck and put it under the mattress. Then he got sick and was about to die. Now, this guy had put $20 under his mattress all his life, every paycheck. So man probably got kind of high there. As he was dying, he said to his wife, I want you to promise me one thing. And she says, what? I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you take my money from under the mattress and put it in my casket and take it all, so I can take it all with me. So his wife said, all right, I'll be obedient. And the guy died. She took his money, took it to the bank, put it in the checking deposit, deposited him, wrote him a check, and put it in the casket with him. She was just honoring him, you know. God's desire is that you have an honest, healthy, realistic attitude about giving. Here's some interesting statistics. Do you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven? When those that study those things out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there was one study out that said there's one out of every six verses deal with money. Of the 29 parables Christ told, 16 deal with a person and his money. And why did he talk about money so much? Because he knows that we relate to financial things, and we understand that. God promises to honor our gifts. Have you ever had an attitude when you think of Jesus as one that was demanding money for you? When you think of Jesus, is it the first thing you think of, well, he was always talking about money? I mean, I don't even relate that with Christ, do you? And yet when you do the study, he talked about it more than heaven. Why? Because it's so much dealing with your heart. And where's your heart? Where is our heart? Is it with the gift or the giver of gifts? Are we looking at the giver of gifts? So he just said, give politely, purposely, and of course, give plentifully. Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Isn't that the same principle as giving, sowing, and reaping? Given will be given to you. You give bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will eventually reap. My father, who's now with the Lord, for years had a, you've probably heard me talk about it, a medical associate's called Elkhart Institute of Technology. And it was a wonderful school. He taught X-ray technician, lab technician, and a few other medical field, and put a computer lab in there as well. Had four floors in this building, and a lot of teachers in there. Just a wonderful school, accredited school. And so these teachers were telling him a true story one day. They're sitting around at lunch or whatever, and this one first person that worked with them or for him had an uncle, and they called him Uncle Short. Now, Uncle Short had money, but everywhere they went to lunch or out to eat or the show, they'd say, can you get it? I'm a little short this week. So they started calling him Uncle Short because he never had money. So years ago, I think it was the Volkswagen, and finally, you know, it started to come into being, and so he bought this Volkswagen. He'd come around and brag about the gas mileage. And this guy had money. I'm getting so much gas mileage. And, of course, that was before today's prices of gas. You know, and he's bragging about this money. So this family, I just love this story. They got together, and they would go over his house every night or two, and he'd add a little more gasoline into this Volkswagen. Put a little extra gas in there. They did this about 3-4 months. He's getting this outrageous gas mileage, and he's coming around bragging about it. Good old Uncle Short, you know, I'm getting 80 miles of the gallon. I don't understand it. So they did that about 3 months, and then they started going over there, and they started siphoning a little bit out. Well, this poor guy's going crazy. He's going back to the dealer. I'm getting 10 miles of the gallon. I don't understand this. So I just think it's a great illustration. But they knew old Uncle Short, he was so concerned about money. That was his heart. So we give with a purpose of heart, a cheerfulness of heart. Again, in 2 Corinthians, this I say, 9 verses 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver. And you can look it up, that word cheerful. It means merry and it means hilarious. That you are just delighted to give into God's kingdom. That you are so grateful that you are able to give to God's kingdom. And your attitude should be, I'm sowing into God's kingdom. I delight in it. He delights in it as well. Martin Luther said this, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. And J.L. Kraft, head of the Kraft Cheese Corporation, had given about 25% of his enormous income to Christian causes for many years. And he said this, the only investment I have ever made which paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I had given to the Lord. And J.D. Rockefeller, I was a little surprised when he said this, "I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week." It's a biblical principle. You cannot outgive God. Chris and I have learned that over the years. You cannot outgive God. It just won't happen. There's a story about a boy and his mother. They were in a drugstore years ago, and there was candy on the counter. And the owner spotted the little boy looking at the candy, and he said, "Well, you can have some candy if you want it. Go ahead." And so, "Would you like some?" The little boy said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, go ahead and take some." And the little boy didn't do anything. He just kind of stood there. And the fellow says, "Well, you know, go ahead, help yourself." And the kid was a little shy and standing with his mother. He says, "Please take some." The little boy didn't do it. So finally, the owner took some and handed it to him. And so they're walking out of the store, and the mother said, "Well, why were you so shy? Why didn't you take some candy?" And he said, "Mom, did you see how much bigger his hands were than mine?" And so your attitude is, who's got bigger hands, you or God? Give, and it'll be given back to you. I'd rather have God's blessings on my life than my old stingy blessings any day. Wouldn't you? Let's stand. So we find in this series on happiness that, believe it or not, those, as I said earlier, a secular study, the more you give, the happier you are. Well, it's a biblical principle. And when you give into the kingdom of God and you give in here, it's important to say, you know, you're giving it to the kingdom. Don't give it, you're not giving it to me. Don't give it because, well, I like the pastor. I mean, I appreciate that, but you're giving it to God. Don't give it to the church. I like what this church is doing. You're giving into the kingdom of God. I mean, certainly if this is your church, you're part of the church, you should be giving into the church, but your attitude is, I'm giving it into the kingdom of God. Don't give it because there's a special project. There will always be special projects. Give it to Christ. Give it to the Father. Have an attitude of that I have an opportunity here to sow into the kingdom of God because I believe in the kingdom of God and I want to be a blessing. Amen? Let's worship our God.